following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
The ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry that is often either ignored or misunderstood or misappropriated. Let me say that again. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is often either ignored or misunderstood or misappropriated. And I believe the Word of God is really clear on the topic that God gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and that it is not by strength or by might, but it is by the power of my Spirit, says the Lord. As you and I try to do things and just trying to be a better person and trying to walk the right way and following, God would say, it's not by your strength or by might, it's by the power of my Spirit. And so we see this amazing snapshot in Scripture of a filling with the Holy Spirit. And in the believers' lives, not just apostles, all the believers, it wasn't just one time, they would be filled again. And I would say the qualification for that is if you are willing to decrease so that God can increase. John the Baptist, I must decrease so he can increase. If that's where you're at today, then I would say you're a perfect candidate for that. If you are open to what I would refer to, I think the best description of that is a baptism of service, where literally you're a believer, but you say, God, I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. Use me any way you want. That is the qualification, to be filled with the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to have his way in your life. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, is sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's clear. But not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see in Scripture over the last couple of weeks, if you want to know more about that, listen to the message 2 weeks ago. We went into great detail about this. You know, and it's important because there's so many going through life trying harder and harder and maybe not finding victory or success. And I would say the common denominator of the whole thing is the Spirit of God empowering you to do what he's calling you to do. And have you asked him to? So today after service, again, these two baptisms going on, water baptism, a first step of discipleship, and Holy Spirit baptism, which is really asking God to fill us, to make us the incarnation of what he's called us to be. That's what this filling of the Spirit is. So if you're here today, as we share, go through the message, I want you to really pray about God. Where am I in the mix on either of these two? Am I ready for these steps? Because you won't miss out. Well, today we're going through the book of Acts, and we're in this chapter 20 is where we're at right now, but I want to set it up this way. When you look at your Bible under the beginning of the book of Acts, different translators or different publishers gave it a title. In the original manuscript, it doesn't say Acts of the Apostles or anything like that. It's the book of Acts, but some of the publishers gave it a title. And different publishers gave it a different title for different reasons. There's good reason for this title. There's good reason for that title. But the original manuscript doesn't have that sort of title. A lot of people, when they look at the Gospels, when they look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they look at what Jesus did, many would qualify it this way. They would say the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the Acts of Jesus Christ. And others would say the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. Some of your Bibles actually have that title in there, Acts of the Apostles. Some would say, as Mark's gospel says, what Jesus did, filled with the Spirit, he healed people, filled with the Spirit, he cast out demons, filled with the Spirit. And it uses this terminology again and again, that Jesus filled with the Spirit is through the Gospels, and the apostles and believers filled with the Spirit are through the book of Acts. Another great way to describe it. I think a simpler way to describe it is that the Gospels are the Acts of Jesus, and the book of Acts are the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. The action of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit acting through believers like you and I. And there's the beauty of it, because the action of the Holy Spirit was not limited to the apostles. We see apostles, we see deacons, we see all kinds of other people in the church who have a love for God being used in explosive ways for the glory of God. So the book of Acts is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but my prayer is that some of the things that I see in Scripture, in fact, everything I see in the book of Acts, I want in my own personal life. I don't know about you. Is that your Do you want what you see in the book of Acts? And the reason I say that is because God never said what is going on in the book of Acts would go away. Nowhere in Scripture does he say it will go away. And so as a New Testament believer, you should want what the book of Acts presents. You should want the acts of the Holy Spirit in your life, because the early church experienced the acts of the Holy Spirit in their life. They weren't ignorant about it. They didn't misappropriate. They wanted the acts of the Holy Spirit in their life. And so they're in tune with the Spirit. They're staying in step with the Spirit. And as we go through this passage today, we're going to look at some of these key markers, if you will, of acts of the Holy Spirit, what it looks like in our life. But I believe God is calling us right here in this church. In fact, I believe God is calling us to take this corner right here as an epicenter. As an epicenter for revival. I really believe God is stirring and he's doing more things, and he's preparing a people for a movement of his Spirit. He's preparing a people who will be ready for the next thing he wants to do in a city. And if you look at all revivals, it's not contingent on a person. It's people saying, God, we're hungry for more, and we know you have more, God. We know there's people all around us that need a touch from your power and your love, because God, our city needs you. And God would show up and grace that city or that town with his power and his love and his presence. And lives would begin to change and cities get transformed. And every revival you see marked through history is like that. I sincerely believe that God is calling us to begin an epicenter right here on this corner. And so my prayer is that in your life and in mine, the acts of the Holy Spirit would be alive and well. And here in this church and on this corner, and it would have a ripple effect through our city as we look at this and the acts of the Holy Spirit. So we're jumping in Acts 20 today, but I do want to set it up this way. I want to set it up summarizing a couple things out of Acts 19, because the story is going like this. Paul finished his missionary journey and he's heading back to Jerusalem, and he's kind of in a hurry and he's going back quickly. He realizes, wow, the Spirit of God is calling me to Jerusalem. I need to go quickly. And so it says in Acts 19, 23, just to summarize what kind of environment he's coming out of, it says in Acts 19, 23, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines for Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. So here's the summary. Paul's in the town of Ephesus. Later on, he's going to write the letter of Ephesians to this church here. But in this town, they have idol worship, and they're worshiping Artemis or Diana in the Roman or Greek, depending on how you look at it. They're worshiping this goddess, and they're making statues. And Paul shows up in the town, and he says, hey, listen, turn from all that stuff and turn to God. Now, here's the deal. In this story, people are making a living, and they're making their business off of something they shouldn't be making their living off of. And Paul spoke into that. And people don't like that. Mess with anything, but don't mess with my money. That's what they were saying. I don't care what you say, but don't mess with our job. We're going to make what we make, and don't tell us what to do or how to do it. Don't tell us if it's ethical or not. Don't tell us if it's compromised or not. We don't want to hear that. And that's exactly what Paul spoke into. And it actually started a riot. And what's interesting about it says that this opposition that started to happen right here, it says there was a great disturbance among the way. Many of you know from Star Wars, there is a great disturbance in the Force, right? You know how that happened? Great disturbance in the Force. There's a disruption between the powers of darkness and the powers of light. There's a clash going on. And when people are sensitive to the spiritual realm, you can be sensitive to a clash, a clash in the spiritual realm. A great disturbance in the Force. In this case here, there was a great disturbance about the way. We are the people of the way. Believers are the way, the truth, and life. We follow Jesus, the way. And we looked at that recently, where we were considered, before they were calling us Christians, in this part of the world, we were called the way. We were people of the way. And there was a great disruption in the way. There was a great disruption in the Force, if you will. And that's what happens when powers of light and darkness collide. There is some fallout. In the book of Daniel, the prophet's crying out to God, God, I need you to show up. The angel comes, and Daniel's like, hey, what was the delay? And the angel says, hey, the second you prayed, God sent me immediately. I was on the way in a nanosecond from your prayer. But on the way, I ran into the prince of Persia, and we had a battle. And it kind of lagged on for a little while. But of course, God's always the victor, and I'm here now. But there was a little delay. Why? Because there was a disturbance in the Force. there was a clash, there was a disturbance in the way, and God's way will always trump darkness, but that's what happened, and that's what's going on in this town right here. And so what I would say from that as a summary from us, there will be some disturbances in the force. There will be some disturbances in the way, in the kingdom of God, as power and darkness collide and there's clashes. You may seem to lose a battle from time to time, but you need to know you ultimately do win the war. Amen? You win the war. If you're on the side of Jesus, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You win the war. If you feel like you lose a battle along the way, know that you win the war. You're on the winning side. If you want to cheat, go read the back of the book. You won. We won through him. There's the beauty. But there are some disturbances in the way. But when there is a disturbance, the important thing is this. Never let the disturbance come from me or you. There's already outside forces working against the people of God. But never let the disturbance, in this case opposition or undercurrent or pushing against what God wants to do, never let that come from us. Because to be honest with you, sometimes it does. Sometimes there's a disturbance in the force or a disturbance in the way, to look at it from a biblical standpoint. And there's powers of dark. And sometimes darkness can use a believer to talk about someone or do things against somebody or stir up an undercurrent or fight against what the Spirit of God wants to do in any community, any family, not realizing what the source is, but it's still a disturbance in the force, a disturbance in the way, if you will. And if that's going on, if that ever happens, let it be from outside forces and God will give you the victory. Let it not be from you and I. Does that make sense? It's really important. And if you're going to walk in the acts of the Holy Spirit, and I am going to walk in the acts of the Holy Spirit, we need to know about this. The first point, if you're a note taker, is do not grieve the Holy Spirit or cause a disturbance in the way. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit or cause a disturbance in the way. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So every believer is sealed with the Spirit of God. Not everyone is filled. We see believers in the New Testament who already believed, already saved, already sealed, but not filled. And when the apostles would get to that area, they'd say, I know you believe, but were you filled? And they'd go, no. And so we see this in Scripture as be filled and be empowered for service. But it's important to know that the disturbance, if there ever is one, let it not come from us. When it says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, it means to resist, to oppose, to work against. And you and I could do that unknowingly. That's the reality. Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he was a very religious guy, and he actually knew Scripture really well. The guy was like an encyclopedia. He was a brainiac when it came to Scripture, but he completely missed the things of the Spirit. And he did this fighting against God. And when God finally knocked him off his horse, so to speak, God said, why are you kicking against me? The way is moving forward and you are fighting against it. There's a disturbance in the force, and it's because of you, Saul. You're fighting against what I'm trying to do. And so it can happen if we're not careful in our lives. So we have to, as the modern day prophet said, check yourself before you wreck yourself. But we gotta check ourselves in this way, because we can unknowingly cause a disturbance in the way or a disturbance in the force. So this goes on in Acts 20. It just says really quick, I just want to summarize where we're at. So Paul goes to Troas and he does this all-night preaching session. And truth be told, you and I have been in those, right? Where someone's going on and on and on and on. Have you caught yourself dozing off in the middle of something? Not here, of course. Not in Metro. Nobody followed. We make good coffee, first of all. No, hopefully no one's fallen asleep. But Paul did this all-night preaching session. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that he has to get there quick. He has this last opportunity in Troas. And he does an all-night session. And this guy named Eutychus, he's up in the third-story window listening to him. And Luke says that Paul goes on and on. And that's the way he writes it. Luke was there too. He was having a hard time staying awake for this too. And all of a sudden, Eutychus falls out of the third-story window. Boom! And he's dead. And they pray over him and he comes back to life again. Hallelujah. But even Paul has those messages that went on and on and on. You know, I remember being in college. This might not be funny to you, but it was hilarious to me. There was this one student who could not stay awake. And ironically, it was the book of Acts. It was teaching on the book of Acts. Now, this should be the most dynamic and most explosive book in the Bible because it's the action of the Holy Spirit through people like you and I. Yet the teacher would go on and on and on and on. And it was late, and a lot of people would get a little tired. So we'd drink some coffee before class, get prayed up, and try to stick with it. But this one guy would always start falling asleep. So we would always take a book. Really loud, though. Really loud. And he would jump. One of those things. And the teacher would always turn around and go, "What is wrong with you?" It was hilarious. But that's what happens when you go on and on and on and on. So that's what happened right here. And so moving on in Acts 20, in verse 16, because I want to get to the substance of really the acts of the Holy Spirit, the actions of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and some great things to glean here. Now, Paul is summarizing his trip. Again, he's going to Jerusalem. And it's a pretty powerful moment because he's calling on the leaders from the church of Ephesus and is basically saying, "Guys, I love you, but I'm probably not going to see you ever again. I'm going to Jerusalem. Probably isn't going to end well for me. And I got to let you know these few things because I probably won't see you again." And so it's a really emotional moment for Paul, this basically saying goodbye, knowing that he's saying goodbye, at least it seems. And in this passage right here, Paul is like a spiritual father to them. He was used powerfully in the lives of these people spiritually. They're waking up and coming to faith and growing in God. And now Paul's like, "Look, I need to meet with you to basically say goodbye and share some of these last things with you." And so this is what he says in verse 16. It says, "Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that you must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying of the good news of God's grace.'" So he calls these leaders together, very powerful moment, very emotional, basically saying, "Guys, I might not ever see you again." But he's coming to the terms with the end of his own life. Paul realizes, "You're probably not going to see me again, all of you here." At least this is his mindset, and this is what he's sharing with them. We'll see that more clearly in a second. And he's basically coming to the terms with the end of his own life. And it's pretty amazing what happens. Maybe you've experienced this with a loved one in your own life. At the end of life, we tend to reassess our life a little bit more in detail. If you know your time is limited, and maybe you've experienced this with a loved one in your life, but at the end of life, there is this profound assessment of what did our life amount to? What did I do for God's glory? How did I pour into friends, family, children? What did I do? Was I resourceful or did I waste my time? Were my pursuits honorable or selfish? Was I a selfless person or a selfish one? This is something everyone looks at. And Paul is basically concluding with this topic of regret. Do I have any regrets? Because you're not going to see me again. And where I'm going, I'm probably not coming back, is what Paul is saying. And he's weighing out this issue of regret. And I think it would be wise for us to do the same. If we want to walk in the acts of the Holy Spirit, you and I, it's important that we live our life in a way that there are no regrets. That we're not people who say, "I could have," or "I should have," or "I would have." That when you and I are on our deathbed looking at life in the rearview mirror, we're not going to have regrets if we walk and live our life in the acts of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to say, "I could have or would have or should have." And so regrets are important to not have any. Paul is saying, "I lived with no regret. If I go and I don't come back, I can leave smiling because there's nothing outstanding hanging over me." Most people who have you know, selfish pursuits in life. We'll always have regrets, by the way. Because at the end of life, when you weigh out regret, it's not usually a matter of what we acquired. It's really how God used us and how God loved through us and how well we did with the things and the people that God had given us. That's really how we will measure success at the end. And Paul is basically saying that. So if you're a note taker, the second point is to live with no regrets. If you want to walk in the acts of the Holy Spirit, you have to live in a way with no regrets. And we have to assess that from time to time, weigh out whether we're living in a regrettable way. And here's how we do it. And verse 24 says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Basically, he's saying a selfless life is a life with no regrets. And a selfish life, a selfish life is in fact a life with regrets. And a selfless life is a life with no regrets. And then he moves on in verse 22, and I think it's amazing how he, that's our third point. Consider God's aim for your life a higher priority than your own. Consider God's aim for your life a higher priority than your own. That's what Paul did. He's like, look, I have no regrets. My only thing was to accomplish what God gave me. And I believe if you and I aim that way, we might say, God, I have aspirations, I have ideas, but ultimately, what do you want for me? Because you know best. That's the way to aim a life with no regrets, whatever God's calling us to do. And then in verse 22, he says this profound thing. He says, compelled by the Spirit, he was compelled by the Spirit. Now, what's interesting about compelled by the Spirit, you think of the word propel, like a boat is propelled along, right, with a propeller. Paul is saying, he's not propelled along by the Spirit. He's compelled together, companion, compelled. Think of a boat being pushed along, and then think of the Spirit of God compelled, walking with him, walking in step, lock in step. Does that make sense? Almost like, have you ever tried at one of those little fairs or picnics, that three-legged race, which nobody can do, right? Nobody can do that good. Everyone's tripping and falling because it's hard to be in sync with somebody else. But Paul's like, no, we can stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows your steps better than you do. And you and I can be in step with the Holy Spirit. Paul's like, I am compelled by the Spirit. I'm living my life in a way that is compelled. The Spirit of God is walking alongside me. In fact, one of the names for the Holy Spirit is Paraclete, to come alongside. He is our helper. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is, in fact, to come alongside you and I and to walk with us and to help us. That's his role, that we represent Jesus well as we're walking with the Spirit. So Paul is walking, locking steps, essentially, with the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, the Spirit is compelling him, walking him to Jerusalem. It says the Holy Spirit warns me of the things to come. And I think it's amazing that Paul is living this life in such a sensitive way to the Holy Spirit. He senses his walk with the Spirit. He senses it. The Spirit is compelling me. I am walking with the Spirit to my aim, to my mission, and I know the Spirit of God is with me. And at the same time, he's warning me. So he is showing him or revealing to him or speaking to him, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will comfort and counsel and lead and guide. So the Holy Spirit is supposed to do these things. This is supposed to be natural in the life of a New Testament believer, this kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so the fourth point this morning is that if you and I are going to walk in the acts of the Holy Spirit, the fourth point is to develop a deeper sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. There's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit going on here. And this is the way that we walk in the acts of the Holy Spirit, is developing a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And this is not based on your age. It has nothing to do with age, but it has everything to do with aspiration. It has everything to do with your desire to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. If you desire to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, God will honor that. You will sense his directives. You will sense his direction and his counsel and his guidance and his comfort. You will sense that. But it's not based on age. It's based on our desire to be sensitive and to draw near to God as he draws near to us, and to begin to wait on the Lord and listen and hear from God. And Paul is living a life like that in the acts of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to do a brief summary on this portion right here, and then we're going to move on with our baptism portion. But it moves on in verse 25, and it says this: Now I know that none of you among who I have gone out about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again, Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock on which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he had bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you of day and night with tears. He's basically saying, I proclaim to you the whole will of God. And we say the whole will of God because the Bible contains a full counsel of God. Can you say full counsel? Full counsel of God. There's a lot of good news in there. Amen. It begins with the good news that Jesus died for sins, and if we turn and follow him, that's where eternal life begins. But there's a whole lot more good news in there, like the Spirit of God coming in our lives and upon us, and the blessings of God, and the direction of God, and the protections of God. There's a lot of good news in this book. And Paul's saying, I shared the full counsel with you. I told you the whole message of the kingdom. I didn't hold anything back. And he says to keep watch over yourselves and also the flock that God has entrusted you. Listen, it begins with yourself. The Holy Spirit is saying first and foremost, although he said this to the elders of Ephesus, he's saying it to you and I, keep watch over yourself. Keep watch over yourself. If you're not being watchful of your own self and your own spiritual condition, no one can do it for you. You have to be watchful over yourself first. It starts with us before others. The fifth point this morning is to keep your spiritual house in order. That is a key component of a life led by the Spirit, a life that we walk in the acts of the Holy Spirit, is keep your spiritual house in order. It's so, so important. And from that standpoint, he says, not only watch over yourself, watch over all those that God has entrusted you with. And here's the thing, if you have responsibility over anybody in your life, say a parent, if you have children, it's the Holy Spirit who gave you that responsibility. The Spirit of God gives responsibility. That's what he's saying in Scripture right here. And he's saying the only way we can be effective is first watch over ourselves and then watch over those that God has entrusted us to. So if you have anybody that God has given you responsibility over, he expects us to help shepherd them, which is to look out for, comfort, to guide, to help protect, to help them grow. Does that make sense? If you have anyone in your life that you are been given responsibility for, it was given to you by the Holy Spirit, and there's an expectancy that we would shepherd and encourage and help them along. If you have children, do you know what they're even up to? Do you know what they're watching? Do you know what they're doing? That's important because the Bible says the little foxes ruin the vineyard. It's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard, and a little leaven leavens the whole batch. And so for you and I, if we have this oversight, it's from the Spirit of God. And so the last point this morning is exactly that, to be watchful and alert and test everything with the Word. Test everything with the Word. And this is important because now we're talking as we move on in our service to water baptisms. And what I would like to encourage, as Leon's going to come up and lead us in worship, if... any of you who are getting baptized today, what we want to encourage you to do, we're going to start with children first. There's a few children getting baptized, and then we have maybe some teens, I think possibly some teens, and then adults. So what we want to encourage right now is if the children can go, if there's any children that are being baptized, to go up this way, and there's a changing place in the back, private changing spot. So that would be over this way, and then followed by teens, and then adults get ready too. I want to say if you're an adult, again, and you haven't been water baptized, this is a first step of discipleship. This is what Jesus said. He said, when you go out there, I want you to make disciples, and here's how you do it. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. If you're here today and you haven't been water baptized, I don't mean sprinkled as a child, because I was too. Nowhere in the Bible do we see somebody baptizing you on your behalf. It has to be done on your own behalf. You have to take ownership yourself and says, yeah, I want to take that step. Your parents can't bring you to heaven. Your parents can't change your heart. Your parents can't regenerate your spirit. Your parents can't. These are all well-intended ideas and suggestions, and some of us were raised in these traditions, but I'm just saying, according to the Word of God, because this is telling us to test everything, the Word says that baptism has to be your own choice. It has to be coming from a place of, Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. You died for my sins. I want to turn and not just believe. I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple. And if you want to be a disciple, the first step is water baptism. So I want to encourage you, once again, if you haven't been water baptized, please don't leave here without being baptized. Just go ahead and take that step of faith. God will reward your obedience today. And also, if you, maybe this topic of the Holy Spirit, when we see in this passage here that the Holy Spirit is guiding and is compelling and he's leading, and the role of the Holy Spirit is profound in the book of Acts. You cannot have a book of Acts absent of the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't exist. And in fact, you shouldn't be able to have a church absent from the Holy Spirit. If a church can function and continue its services void of the Holy Spirit, then God is not really present, because God shows up in the form of his Spirit. He inhabits the praises of his people. So regardless of how we were raised or what we know about the Holy Spirit, in summary, it's this. Every believer who accepts Jesus is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Everybody who says yes to Jesus. But being filled with the Holy Spirit as an overflow of his power and love, so that you can serve him and that you can be used by God in completely different levels and ways, that is something else that happens in the book of Acts that we see subsequent to that decision of salvation. There's like one time where it happened all in the same place in the time, but other than that, we see it happening subsequently. So if you're here today and you sense, you know what, God, I am hungry for more of you. I want to be like Paul, where I say, hey, my life isn't even my own. I realize that today, God. My life isn't my own. I want to live for your glory, and I really want you to be able to do things in my life that I can't do on my own, but for your glory, not for my aim, but for the things that you want to get the glory. If that's your heart this morning, then you are a candidate for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is a qualifier. Everybody in the upper room, 120 in the upper room, were saying, God, we want to go public for you, but we're not going to go public until you fill us with power. In fact, Jesus said, don't go anywhere and try to do anything until you've been filled. He said this to 120 men and women in the upper room who all loved God and all believed in Jesus and all were saved and forgiven and sealed with the Holy Spirit. He said, but don't go anywhere till you're filled, because you're not going to have what it takes out there to be used by me on these capacities until you are filled and overflown. So I just want to close in a prayer right now, and we're going to continue to worship. And I want to ask, maybe we can dim the house lights down. That would be great. I want to ask you to stick around and ask the Lord to minister to you. Ask the Lord, and maybe that's a foreign concept, Lord, minister to me. But Lord, minister to my heart right now. And so let's close in prayer. Mighty God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. I want to just ask today, God, that you would continue to seal these things, that we would walk in the acts of the Holy Spirit just as the early church did, that we would have a sensitivity, God, to the things you want to do in our lives, Lord. I pray today, Lord God, for those who are taking that radical step of obedience to be water baptized, Lord. It's not a religious ritual. It's something you told us to do. You instituted this reality, God, of identifying with you in death and new life, God. You set up the scenarios of joining the community of the family of believers through what you did on the cross, ultimately, in faith in that. But it's an outward sign of an inward reality saying we believe. And Lord, I just thank you for that today, and for those who are willing to take that step, and those that are even thinking about it last minute, God. And Lord, for those who have a profound sense that we need more of you, God, to be filled, I just pray there'd be a glorious impartation. I pray in this time as you minister, you speak to anyone in the room and show them what needs to go away. Because we want to turn, we want to repent, God. We want to confess to you, God, anything that's in the way that you want us to decrease so that you can increase, God. Any way that we can go low so that you can use us in greater ways, I just pray you minister to every heart in this room and begin to speak and show what those things are that need to go away, God. We love you. We glorify you. And we thank you for what you're about to do in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.